Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's A Treatise of Self-Denial. And we're currently in the section on self-love. And the first section was about doting upon ourselves, the section under that. And then the second section we started last time, which is was self-love to our interests and enjoyments. And he basically began with a description and then started in on how it's measured, and he gives some points under that. And we left off sort of in the middle of that section, and Lord willing, we're going to continue on with it, with that section for this reading. I'll go ahead and begin. He says, Mr. Manton says, "But you will say, many of us are still left in the dark. Everyone is not called to martyrdom and public contests. How shall we judge of our hearts and know whether we have this kind of faulty self-love, whether we mistake or misplace ourselves or not? I answer, we need not wish for these cases. They will come fast enough before we come to heaven. But if they come not, there are a great many other cases by which you may try your souls, cases that do not belong to martyrdom. I shall, number one, show what are the acts of self-love. Number two, what shows the reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign and state of it. And number three, give some remedies. And number one, the acts of this kind of self-love are many. All sins are a conversion from God to the creature. And so far as we sin, we prefer the creature before God, or ahead of God, or instead of God. But there are some special acts of sin that are to be taxed and censured upon this occasion. When a man can break a law to salve an interest and makes duty to give way to relations, this is to venture on God's displeasure to gratify a friend. No affection to the creature should draw us to offend God. So it is said to Eli, 1 Samuel 2, verse 29, thou honorest thy sons above me. Eli did not think so in his heart, but this was the interpretation of his act. By virtue of his office, he should have put them by the priesthood, but he chose rather to please his sons than God, and was more careful of the credit of his sons than of the credit of God's worship, which was extremely scandalized. When parents prefer their children to spiritual enjoyments, or continue them there for their maintenance, for their own maintenance, or for the children's maintenance, though otherwise unfit and worthy, this is to honor their sons above God. God is to have the highest honor and respect. Number two, when we can part with spiritual prerogatives for a more free enjoyment of carnal pleasures. When we make pleasures to be the business of our lives and are carried out with great affection thereto, but are cold and careless in the service of God, this is to love them more than God, 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. It is a sin not to be stroked with a gentle censure. There is much of profaneness shown when duty and pleasure come in competition, and we cannot find any contentment in communion with God, but can part with that to gratify the senses, things that please our senses. The temptation is so low that the sin rises the higher. When the consolations of God are exchanged for the pleasures of sin, it is a sorry exchange, like Esau's selling his birthright for a mess of pottage, Hebrews 12, verse 16. When the temptation is small and yet prevalent, it is a sign that natural inclinations are very great. They are carried downwards as heavy bodies by their own weight. They are not forced, but inclined. A little sinful delight and satisfaction draws them out of the way and makes them hazard the love of God and the consolations of the Spirit and whatsoever is dear and precious to Christ. Now, this is aggravated when, upon serious debates and strugglings of conscience, men do not what is best. They don't do what is best, but what is sweetest. It is a very shrewd symptom of this evil. For resolution or debate argues something of a choice, of choice and full consent, not only a doing of evil, but a preferring of it. Number three, when men have an actual conviction upon them and out of carnal reasons think of delays. Matthew 22, verse 5, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And so Luke 14, verse 18, they are loath to part with these things. Christ calls not only from sin, but from the world. They do not send a denial, but an excuse. Some neglect, others oppose. They do not kill the preachers, yet they prefer these paltry matters before the king's grace tendered to them. When their hearts are affixed on worldly affairs, they will not leave them for heavenly offers. An overgreat care for the business of the world works a neglect of God. Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Though we do not contemn or oppose, yet if we neglect, we think the world better and will not be called off to higher things. Number 4, when men have a greater savor in worldly gain than in the ordinances of God, when they think all time is lost that is spent in duty. Amos 8 verse 5, those wretches that said, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath be over that we may set forth wheat? It is a hindrance and a loss to them to lose a day. It was irksome to fast from gain, or to take their time to other purposes. It is a profane spirit that grudges God his time, and to think that all is lost that is spent in duty and service to him. This is to love the world more than God. This savor is bewrayed by self-denial when we can deny ourselves more for pleasure than for God. It is an ill sign when we count nothing too much for our lusts, and lust can be just any corrupt desire of our heart, and everything too much for God. We count nothing too much for our corrupt desires, and everything too much for God, or to do for him. When we spend whole days in the world, Psalm 127 verse 2, or in pleasure, counting it a pleasure to riot in the daytime, 2 Peter 2 verse 13, in effect and necessary interpretation, this is to love pleasure more than God. When we cut God short of his necessary allowance and do not keep the soul healthy and are loath to redeem time for ordinances and can spend it freely and without remorse in pleasures, and this is our joy and rejoicing, when men can rack their brains and waste their strength in worldly business, yet will not take pains in a godly life, it shows that the world and not God is uppermost in the heart. Number 5, when the favor and countenance of men and our ambition to attain them, we do many things that are contrary to the conscience of our duty to God. It is an ill sign when men cannot satisfy themselves in the approbation of Christ. He should be instead of all. It were a great folly in a race to make the people judges and neglect and he has a Greek word. It is no matter what bystanders say, so as long as the judge of the race does approve. Yet thus too many do. They are convinced of the excellency of the ways of God, yet they dare not profess them, lest they should lose the praise of men, John 12, verses 42 and 43. Their consciences were sufficiently convinced, but their heart was not subdued and weaned from self-respect. In all controverted cases, thus it falls out. Men are hardened, not so much for want or lack of light, as want or lack of love to God. They will not veil, V-E-I-L, they will not veil to truth. Such a spirit in the reign of it, R-E-I-G-N, in the reign of it is wholly or fully inconsistent with grace, for so Christ charges it, John 5, verse 44, how can ye believe when ye seek honor one of another? Men are loath to lose credit with their own party, so Paul, Galatians 1, verse 10, for do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not have been the servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, when a Pharisee, was carried with a wild zeal and animated with a false fire. Number six, when we find more complacency in outward enjoyments and are more satisfied with them than in God's love and favor. When men cannot find any sweetness in communion with God, but are wonderfully drawn out in fleshly delights. This is contrary to the dispositions of God's people. Psalm 84, verse 10, one day in thy courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Oh, that is a day of a thousand that is spent in free access to God in his ordinances. Wherever there is a new heart, it must have new desires and new delights. But carnal men, like swine, find more pleasure in swill than in better food. It is irksome to converse with God in duties. They find no more pleasure than in the white of an egg, as those in Malachi 1 verse 13 that brought the sick lamb and the lame, yet they did count it a great burden, and they say, what a weariness is it? They puffed and blowed and said, how weary am I with bringing this sacrifice? This is an ill note and does in effect proclaim that the life of pleasures is more excellent and satisfying than that which is spent in the exercises of religion. Number seven, it argues a spice of this carnal self-love when men envy them that have outward increase as if they had a better portion. This is an evil with which the children of God may be surprised when Satan is at their elbows. They may have admiring thoughts of the world and think it a brave thing to milk out the breasts of worldly consolations. Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is the people that is in such a case. But this is but like a nod in a case of drowsiness. They awake with more vigor and life. Yea, rather, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The ground of this trial is because God in the ordinances is much more sweet than God in the creature, even as much as grace excels nature. Now, the best that wicked and carnal men have is but God in the creature. You prize a carnal self when you look lean upon your mercies. You have a true self that is more advanced and ennobled, but you prize a carnal self as if this would make you more happy than those privileges you have and the comforts you enjoy with a good conscience. For the aggravating of this evil, consider the devil himself is not taken with material things, with carnal pleasure, and with the delight of the senses. Why? Because he is a spiritual essence. Christians, they are made partakers of a divine nature. Therefore, when carnal men increase in wealth, or grow fat and flourish in outward pleasure, they should not envy them. The people of God have always disclaimed this evil, as the psalmist does in Psalm 6, verse 7, thou hast put more gladness into my heart than when corn and oil and wine increased. If they grow fat upon common mercies, should I wax lean upon spiritual mercies? So Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Those that bear down all before them with violence, they may be filled with treasures, they may provide for their babes, but I envy them not their portion. I have a better self that is provided for. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with thy image and likeness. And number eight, when men are more troubled for worldly losses than they are for sins against God, this is also to love the creature more than God. All affection follows love, and so does grief, and therefore it is notable in John 11, verse 35, it is said, Jesus wept, and then it follows, they said, behold how he loved him. The greatness of our grief will bewray the greatness of our love. Therefore, when we grieve more for worldly losses than for sins, this is an act of self-love. I confess, in crosses or difficulties, there may be a greater commotion but there should not be a more solid grief. A Christian's sorrow is consecrated. It is water for the uses of the sanctuary. We should not lavish out our tears, but reserve them. Men may spend their affections on carnal matters, and then, when they should mourn for sin, they have no tenderness left. Most of our grief should be for the affront we put upon God's grace. It is an argument men love the creature more than God when they can grieve more for a temporal loss than for the departure of God. All right, that was the first section. The acts of this kind of self-love are many. The point number two, then for the state of it. Most of the marks already given are convincing, yet you must know a man is not tried by what he does in a temptation in all these things, but a man is to be measured by the constant course of his life. When a man makes pleasures and earthly advances to be the scope of his life rather than God's service, and lets go all care of heaven, and constantly consults with flesh and blood, and is ruled and guided by the love of the creature and respect to his own interest rather than love of God, this argues the state or the condition of that man. So sometimes a man may fall, but if the general, you can understand the man's state by the general course of his life. Many a man, in fact, and by the interpretation of his action, may be said to love the creature more than God, but the state is to be measured by the esteem and solid constitution of the soul. When men's bent is to the carnal life, and they are prejudiced against the strict part of religion, and have neither hope nor desire nor estimation for Christ as the pearl of greatest price. And therefore, whenever they are put to the trial, they fall off from Christ to the present world, as 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. They seek to provide for their safety and profit, profit, rather than peace of conscience, and never, or but in a slight manner, look after their true self, and I may add, are not grieved for the failings in act. This shows it is a habitual disposition. Self is in the throne and not God. All right, that was point number two, the state of it. Point number three, I come now to offer some remedies. Herein I shall speak something by way of consideration and something by way of means. I shall be brief because prevented in the general part. To inform the judgment is not so necessary. Everyone will confess that it is not fit the creature should be preferred before God, but to impress an awe upon the heart and to awaken faith and meditation. Number one, consider how much you differ from the temper of God's children when you prefer self before God and esteem the outward appendages of life rather than that which is properly yourself. The children of God count the worst part of godliness better than the best of worldly pleasures. Take Christ at the worst, when obedience puts us upon inward trouble or outward suffering, yet they think it is fit he should have the preferment. They count the groans of prayer better than the acclamations of the theater. The very tears of God's children are blessed, and they look upon the most burdensome and difficult duties as sweet. They cannot only say, "Thy loves are better than wine," as in Canticles or Song of Solomon 1 verse 3. The manifestations of his grace are more choice than the best refreshments of the creature. But one day in thy courts is better than a thousand, Psalm 80, chapter 84. Galeasus Caracciolus said, "Cursed be the man that thinks all the world worth 1 hour's communion with God." Now, when you prefer your pleasures and contentments, what a vast difference is there between you and them, the children of God, I believe. It is recorded of Moses, Hebrews 11, verse 26, that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He looks upon that as the most glorious passage of his life. And Thuanus said of Louis Marseille, a French nobleman, when he was condemned to suffer for religion, and because of the nobility of his blood, was not bound with ropes, as others were. I believe he said, "Give me my chain also, and make me a knight also of this excellent order. The reproaches of Christ are better than all the pleasures of the world." Number two, consider, how will you be able to look Jesus Christ in the face on the day of recompenses when you have such cheap and low thoughts of him for trifles, when you are content to part with God and Christ and all the comfort and hope of the Spirit for a trifle, for worldly concernments, base and draggy pleasures? The day of judgment is one of the enforcements of self-denial. When Christ had laid down this doctrine of self-denial, verse 27, he said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." The devil will insult over you because you would forsake Christ upon so small a temptation and would sell all the excellent things of religion for a toy, a matter of nothing. And how will you look the blessed companions of Christ in the face, angels, and those self-denying saints that could give up every concernment and counted not their lives dear? You become the scorn of saints and angels. Psalm 52, verse 7, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. This is the man that would not make God his portion, that preferred his body before his soul, and his wealth and pleasure before Christ. This is he that would not part with a little comfort in the world for Christ's sake." Number three, consider, if we would love ourselves, we should love our best self, or the best part of ourself. The dignity of the soul requires the chiefest care to keep and save it. The body was made to be the soul's instrument to work by, therefore it is the inferior part to it. We should look principally to the safety of the soul. Besides, the bodily life may be lost, but the soul endures to eternity. The bodily life may be repaired while the soul is sick. Therefore, it is best to secure the soul in the hands of Christ, and then you cannot miscarry. Alas, the body is but the case, but the vessel, as Anaxarchus said, and he has a Latin phrase, attunde viscolum, etc., when he was put into a great mortar and pounded with brazen pestles, he cried out to his tormentor, "Beat on, beat on, the bag of Anaxarchus, thou canst not hurt himself," meaning he could only hurt the body but not his true self, which was his soul. Now, who would preserve the case and lose the treasure? Number four, you may seek self with more allowance and leave from God and conscience, yea, and with more success, when the better part of self is once secured and made safe. Self-love is not abrogated and disannulled by grace, but overruled and put in its proper place. By the law of nature, we are first to look after the necessities and then the conveniences of life. We are bound to look after the necessities and conveniences of the body, but first we must look to the soul. Luke 10, verse 42, "One thing is necessary." It is a necessary thing to secure the soul. It should be the main care of a Christian to state what is necessary for the salvation of his soul. This will stead you in life and death. This one thing is simply necessary. One thing is necessary for itself, all other things necessary in order to it. You are to maintain your body, that it may be an instrument for your soul while you act and work towards true happiness. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6, verse 33. That is, first seek to get into a state of grace. The kingdom of God is put for all the whole state of the evangelical grace. The first thing the Israelites did in the morning was to seek manna. This kept them alive. So the first thing in your chiefest care and work should be to secure your soul, and then all other things will be added so far as they are convenient. Number five, the very motives and reasons that draw us to self-love do draw us to better things, for he that loves anything would love the best of the kind. And therefore, if we love anything that is good, let us love that which is eternally good. What do we love? Is it friends, life, glory, pleasure, substance? When we love friends, let us love the best of friends, an eternal friend, such as God is. We should please them most with whom we are to live longest. If we love long life, let us love eternity. If glory and praise, remember that there is no praise like that which is given us before God and angels out of Christ's own mouth. Vain glory, it is nothing to everlasting glory. If we love pleasure, let us love the best of the kind, those pleasures which are at God's right hand. The nearer the fountain, the sweeter the water. If we love wealth, let us love enduring substance. Hebrews 10, verse 34, the joy of heaven is called enduring substance. All earthly things are but perishing movables. Number six, consider what reason we have to love God above all things. Not only in point of desert, we are more obliged to God than to all things in the world. He deserves it. And not only in point of law and duty, which we shall be responsible for, but in point of natural reason. All the creatures are but the image and shadow of that goodness which is in God. The good of the creature is but a ray or beam of the chiefest good. God has parceled out his goodness. These are out broken pieces. Why should we dote upon the image and neglect the substance? Why should we love other things and not God much more? And with the dog, or like the dog, catch after the shadow and let go the substance. It is true, in the creature there are some drafts and strictures of God's goodness which serve to put us in mind of God, not to intercept our affections, but to proclaim to us that God is more worthy of our respect and esteem. God has parceled out his goodness in all the creatures to admonish us and not to satisfy us. Consider, all these things stand in need of God to preserve them. They need other things. But now, God alone is enough, and he himself, without the creature, can satisfy you. He that has God has all things. He that possesses him possesseth all things, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and they are more yours when you have them not than when you do enjoy them without God, for then they are a less snare to you. So then say with indignation to all other loves, whom have I in heaven but thee, etc. Psalm 73, verse 25. Number seven, it is a very great honor when you are called out to any actual trial to show how much you love God above the creature. There is no cause of grief in such a case if our eyes were opened and our affections mortified. Certainly, it is better to give up our concernments to God freely than to have them taken away from us by force, to offer them up to God than to have them snatched from us. It is a great honor that God will have our will exercised and our loyalty manifested. He might take away our pleasant things by the dominion of its providence, and so they may be taken away in punishment. It is an honor when we can sacrifice them by way of thanksgiving. Death will take us from them, and God may take them from us. It is an honor that we may resign them before we die, and that by an act of choice and consent, we may render them to God for the sake of a good conscience. To you it is given to suffer, said the apostle. Your gain will be more than your loss. Now, the means that may enable you to obtain this self-denial follow. Number one, see that you take heed of complicating and folding up yourself with the creature. We are apt to make ourselves too large. Take heed what you count yourself, or how you count yourself. There is an old and corrupt self which we should not own. Consider your comfort and safety, the value and acceptation with God does not depend upon these things, Luke 12, verse 15. Your safety does not lie in them. These things are but pipes to convey the blessings of God to you. You do not live upon abundance, but upon providence, things from God, or that as they come from God. Otherwise, your bread would be as a turf of earth to you and not your comfort. A man may have happiness enough in a single God without the creature, Habakkuk 3, verse 18. In heaven, it is our privilege that there God is all in all without the intervention of means and creatures. It is a dark way to enjoy God in the creature. The highest way is to enjoy him alone, separate from these outward things. Neither your value and esteem with God nor your eternal life does lie in it. God loves you, though naked, stripped of all your temporal gifts and favors. He does not love yours or the things that you have, but you. Jesus Christ died not for your goods and estate, but for your person. And when God looks for you in heaven, he does not look that you should come with a train of outward comforts, for when we go to the grave, we go naked and leave those things behind us. Number two, act faith partly upon the blessed recompenses. What is the reason men dote upon the creature? Because they are not acquainted with a higher glory. Carnal men are pure blind. They cannot see afar off, 2 Peter 1, verse 9. They look upon the things of heaven as golden dreams, as pleasing delusions. Therefore, they cannot be divorced nor separate their affections from present comforts. It is notable when Christ said to Zacchaeus, "Salvation has come to thy house." Presently, or right away, he says, Zacchaeus does, half of my goods I give to the poor. As good almost bid men pluck themselves asunder, as press them to such a thing, it is as to rend the body from itself, yet the sight of heaven will do this. So men, we're all tied to our pleasures and comforts, but the sight of heaven will actually tear them from us easily. Number three, then faith must be employed to judge aright of present sufferings and encumbrances. Faith must count losses to be savings. As we are not to believe reason, so not sense, or senses, against the articles of faith. Why do we believe the glorious mystery of the Trinity, three in one? Because Christ has revealed it to us. The same Jesus has revealed, "Blessed are they that suffer persecution, and he that loseth shall save." Why should we count that grievous which Christ has called a blessedness? Why should we count that loss, which indeed is the greatest gain? We are as much bound to believe persecutions will make us blessed and losing will be saving as we are bound to believe that God is three in one and that there is a union of the two natures in the person of Christ. Faith is as much seen in practicals as it is in speculative principles. There it is oftener tried, or more often tried, and other is but in special temptations. The other is in but special temptations. So in faith, it is much is more often tried, and in speculative principles, usually only in special temptations, I believe is what he said. And number four, let us love ourselves and all things else in God and for God's sake. When God is made ours, we love ourselves in loving God. We should love nothing but for God's sake, do all to his glory, and with aims and ends or purposes of religion. Certainly God does all things for himself, We should not love any other, no, not ourselves, but for God's sake and the accomplishing of His holy, H-O-L-Y, will. If we love the godly, we should love them because they bear His image. Our enemies we should love because of God's command and our relations and comforts as they are God's gifts to us. God must have all the heart. And in those affections that are carried out to other things, the supreme reason must be taken from God. That is the law still in force. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The Lord our God is but one. And it is often repeated in the New Testament, we are to reserve no part for idols, for creatures. All is too little for so great a God, though it be more than we can perform. When a great prince in his progress comes to an inn, I-N-N, he takes up all the rooms in the house, not holding it to stand with his state, to have a stranger to be a sharer with him. All our respects must either be carried out to God or to other things for God's sake. Certainly this will be a means to keep ourselves from such a degree of affection to them as may alienate and divide our souls from God. Yea, in whatever we love, it will make us tend to the service and glory of God. Look, as when one foot of the compass is fixed in the center, it gives strength and direction to the other part that moves about the circumference. So, when the heart is fixed in God, resolved to love God alone, we shall receive strength and direction from Him. Our love will be rightly set. The saints and angels above love God with all their hearts and all their souls, and therefore they cannot sin. Love is all the rule and guide they have. They can do nothing inordinately. And so should we, in our measures, labor to come up to this, and it would be an exceeding great regulation of our love. Self-interest may come in as necessary, but the principal and original cause of all is God alone. We should love ourselves united with God by Jesus Christ. Love God's servants as those that are dignified and beautified with His image, and our relations as they may be tokens to us of God's love. Amen. All right, that is the end of that section, the means and his advice to help us put ourselves down and not have incorrect self-love. And then that brings us up to the next overall branch. He says the fourth branch is against self-seeking, by which I mean a denial of our own ends or purposes, for God must be the utmost end of all the creature's actings. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then Lord willing, pick up with that fourth branch the next time. But until then, go seeking daily again that God would grant that He is all in all, even now as much as we can here on this earth, that we put nothing before Him, that we recognize everything comes from Him, that we be thankful, and that our entire existence, and may we pray this each day and all the time, that our entire existence not only depends on Him, but comes from Him, and that we worship Him for these things, and that He is above and preferred above all things in the earth, ahead of all our relations and all our things, and above ourselves, certainly. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.